Last Sunday morning, we began a brief serial or series on the subject of reverence. And this is something the Bible teaches, as we indicated, just almost on every page of it. Such as the case in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7, where the Bible tells us that we are to fear God and give glory to Him. And we talked a little bit about what the meaning of fear was last week. Now, this morning, we want to talk about the fact that this is something that you can't fake. You cannot, in any kind of way, create artificially a sense of reverence. Now, a lot of people try it. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning and what some people are trying to do to create an atmosphere of reverence. But, in fact, you can't do it. When you truly understand what it means to fear, to reverence God, then you recognize that there's no way to artificially manufacture this. This is either something that's rooted deep down within you, or it's not at all. And so this is something we need to come away understanding at the very outset, and that's why we're going to address that matter this morning. Now, last week we also talked about the majesty of God. We discussed the fact that when we look at God's fantastic creation, we can recognize just how majestic and how awesome God is. And we just, all we have to do is look at nature, look at the human body, just look at some of God's creation. And we come away understanding just how powerful God is. And so, this is why we're called upon to fear God. And we also discussed last week how that reverence is a response. Reverence is an internal response that we have to the nature of God, to the holiness of God, to the majesty or the power of God, and it's also a response to His mercy. You know, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But he also points out in verse 10, as a result of that grace, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so, this is something that we respond to. We respond to that salvation. Now, we've got to understand, and this is where I'm coming from on this idea of reverence. And I've got to tell you, and you hear me say this so many times that it may become so redundant that you just tune me out. But I hope that's not the case. We've got to understand that our relationship to God stems from who He is and the attitude that we have toward Him. It's more, listen to me now, it is more than just simply box-checking certain things that we do. It's more than just crossing T's and dotting I's. There are a lot of people, and we're going to talk more about this in future studies. There are a lot of people who are doing holy things that are not themselves holy people. And these are the kind of people whose Christianity is bound up in just doing some outward things. Christianity is really wrapped up in our attitude toward who God is. It's an internal commitment to Him. Revelation 19 and verse 5, rejoice and give Him glory. Now, what we need to do in sort of setting this up, we need to run through some verses here. And there's some verses that we need to talk about from the Bible. Now, not all of them has to do with the attitude that we have toward God in the verse that I pull out, but some corresponding verses do. But let's remember that if we do not have this internal commitment and reverence to God, everything we do is a sham. Everything we do is hypocrisy. Everything we do is a fraud if it doesn't stem from fearing God and giving glory to Him. Now, let's notice some passages in the Bible. Let's notice first in Psalms chapter 89 and verse 7. The Bible tells us that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held, listen to Him now, in reverence by all those who are, by all those around Him. That word reverence translates, as you notice on the top right-hand side of the chart, the Hebrew word yare, and it means to fear or to tremble. Or as it's translated there, to reverence. You know, we fear God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, and depart from evil. And in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 31, all of the people feared God. And that's what we're called upon to do in the Old Testament, is to hold God in reverence. And then there's in Esther chapter 3 and verse 5. This is one of those passages that doesn't address God in this verse. But Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then was Haman full of wrath. That word reverence translates the Hebrew word shakah. And that means to worship. As it is in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5, when Abraham went out to worship God. And this is when he was going to sacrifice his son Isaac on an altar. That word means to worship. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. This is when the husband of Hannah, Elkanah, went to Shiloh in order to worship God. And so there we see another word that's used in reference to one's relationship with God. That is a reverence or worship, shakal, God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. How? With reverence and godly fear. That word reverence translates the Greek word adihos. And that word means a sense of shame or honor or modesty. By the way, ladies, take note. It's the same word in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 that's translated shamefacedness. That is, a woman is to dress herself with shamefacedness. The apparel that she puts on is to be in a sense of respect or reverence toward God. And it evidences itself in that way. Then we'll notice Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, that a wife is to reverence her husband. That word means, it translates phobeo, and it means to fear, to be afraid, to venerate, to treat with deference or reverential obedience. In Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 13, in reference to God, it's translated fear. So a woman is to reverence her husband in the same kind of way that we are to fear or reverence God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, it was Cornelius who feared God. And people recognized that. That was his attitude toward God. And then there's in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, the attitude that we have toward our fathers, our earthly fathers. You know, and furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. That word translates intrepo. It means to respect. In the 10th chapter of the book, or the 20th chapter of the book of Luke, and in verse 13, in the parable that Jesus gave of the wicked vine dressers, they would not reverence or respect the Son who was sent to them. And then there's the passage that we're going to spend some more time with in the study this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Reject profane and old wives' fables, that was in our reading, and exercise yourself toward godliness. Godliness translates eusebia, and that's reverence or respect toward God. That's what godliness is. Godliness is piety toward God. You know, sometimes we just think godliness has been, well, you know, I just don't do certain things, or I just do certain things, so I'm godly. No, it's an internal attitude that one has toward God. It is piety or reverence toward God. Now, I want to tell you something. If we only have a form of religion, if our religion is just, you know, just going through the motions, then it's just symbolism, and that's insufficient. There are people who have faithless reverence. That is, they just have external reverence, nothing internal about them. Paul addresses this in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. And by the way, what I'm going to put up here are several translations of this verse. And we kind of get an idea. Now, the New King James, having a form of godliness but denying his power. Holding to a form of godliness, the New American Standard. Holding the form of religion, the Revised Standard Version says. I love the way the New English Bible translates this. They will maintain the outward appearance of religion, but will have repudiated its power. Now that's somebody that doesn't have the internalization of reverence toward God. Now, without genuine fear, without genuine reverence, we're not going to approach God with any degree of respect. We're not going to approach God with any honor, with any glory, or with any sense of awe. To us, God will just be an unsighted being. And that's about all that it will amount to. Without reverence, without having an attitude of reverence, what we're going to do is we're going to lower God down. And we're going to make God small. And we're going to make God trivial. And we're going to make God like us. Isn't this what happened in Romans 1 in verse 20 and 23? They knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God. But what did they do? They changed the glory of the incorruptible God and made Him like corruptible man. Now, let me ask you something. And I know you know. Do you know what is our duty upon this earth? What are we here to do? Now, I know a lot of people don't like to hear this. But the wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, now hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That's what we're here to do. Fear God. There it is again. There's the idea of reverencing God, fearing God, and keeping His commandments. Now Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, we make it our aim. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. Now reverence is not, you know, it's not just some sort of single emotion. It's who we are. It's what we are. And it's the life that we live. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 11, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with fear is how he puts it. You know, I think the best way to perhaps illustrate that would be to remind us what happened back in the third chapter of the book of Exodus. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain in order to communicate with God in Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And the angel of Jehovah appeared to him in the form of a burning bush. And here's what he said to Moses when Moses approached that burning bush. He said, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I want you to think about that for just a moment. I want you to just let this kind of drift through your mind the more. Now, if Moses took off his shoes, if he got down to his bare feet and he was standing there where he was in his bare feet, what was that under his feet? Now, hey, if you said dirt, you're right. that's what he's standing. He's standing on dirt. I mean, that's all it was. He's up on this mountain in front of this burning bush. He's told to take his shoes off because the ground upon which you stand is holy ground. It's just dirt. And I'm going to tell you something. If you took a handful of that dirt and you put it under a microscope and you went on the other side of that mountain, which was not holy ground, and you took a handful of dirt and you put it under a microscope, could you see any difference? There wouldn't be any difference. Dirt's dirt. That's what I tell people. Dirt's dirt. You know, it doesn't make any difference. And when Moses was standing on ground, on holy ground, he was standing on dirt. But you know what made it holy? It wasn't the composition of that dirt. It was the fact that he was in the presence of God. And that's what made the ground holy. We live as the people of God in the presence of God. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing holy about this building. There's nothing holy about this carpet. There's anything holy about those cars that we get in and go home in. There's anything holy about our homes. But when we're children of God, we live upon holy ground. We live in the presence of God. I am God's child. And so the attitude that I am to have is that I am always in the presence of the great I am. And I'm going to tell you, when I live my life in that way, it's going to make a profound difference in the way that I conduct myself. Because you know what? I'm living on holy ground. And I'm going to tell you, those who live on holy ground, this is what every Christian ought to be doing, will never go around wringing his or her hands and being in doubt and fear and anxiety. We're not going to live that way because we're living in the presence of God. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now to Him who is able to do... You ever notice how the Holy Spirit uses words here? Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Now, I'm going to tell you, talk about redundancy. That's what the Holy Spirit said, exceedingly abundantly above. He didn't just use one word there. He used a variety of words. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I'm on holy ground. And I'm going to tell you something.
I'm not going to stand around and wring my hands. Oh, God, you can't do. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do about it. I am a child of God. I fear the awesome God. Anyway, hey, you know, we have VBS around here, and we get these good song leaders up here leading these children and singing songs. And you know, we sing, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do. And we just, oh, you kids doing a good... And they are. And then we, their parents and their grandparents, we go home and we cry bitter tears and we worry and we fear. Oh, God, what am I going to do? Our God is so big. It is us. It is we adults. It is we Christians. Who ought to have the attitude that is living in the hearts of these children? I'm living on holy ground. I'm living in the presence of the great I Am. And I'm not going to surrender to doubts and fears and anxieties. I'm going to tell you something else it'll do. It will create within me the knowledge that God only wants what's best for me. Moses, I'm going to send you to deliver my children. I've heard their cries. And I'm going to bring them out of that captivity, and I'm going to bring them into a land where it's flowing with milk and honey, where they can serve and love me. I look in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. You know, I know that. And some bad things happen. And there's some issues that come up in my life that are not good, but I want to tell you something. One of those issues is not God. He is good. He only wants what's best for me. He only wants what's best for you. You know, I know, you know, sometimes parents are teaching children how to pray. You know, and offering thanks for the food. You know, a little prayerful sing song, you know, is taught to children. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for this food. Do you ever think the profundity of that statement? God is great, and yes, God is good. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. God is great. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God is good. God is good. Even when bad things happen to us. I know this because you know what? I'm living on holy ground and God is alive within my heart. And I fear and respect Him. And I'll tell you, that attitude will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. Stephen said in Acts 7 and verse 59, when he was being stoned to death for those who hated him, and not only did he pray for them, you know, they don't know what they're doing, sort of similar to what the Lord said. Stephen just looked up to heaven and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Take my hand, Lord, and lead me through this valley of the shadow of death, as the psalmist declared in Psalms 23 and verse 4. When I'm living in the presence of God and I recognize His awesome power and His magnificent grace, then I tell you, I'll not fear. And while I am alive upon this earth, I will strive to lay up treasures in heaven where thieves can't break in and steal, where rust cannot deteriorate. I'm just going to lay up treasures in heaven. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 that our reward is eternal in the heavens. But all of that's going to come from a sense of reverence. Now I'm going to tell you, if all I'm doing is going through the motions, and I can't really say that this is descriptive of me, then you know what I'm doing? I'm just like sometimes in a children's game. I'm just playing church. I'm just playing church. I'm just, you know, I'm breaking bread. I'm giving a little bit. And I hear prayers that are led and singing that's going on, you know. I'm just kind of playing church. And people who just play, you know what they'll do is, like we said a little while ago, they'll try to manufacture. Let's create an atmosphere of reverence. You know, people come in this building, and we're not unique. I mean, this building, you know, maybe not like all church buildings, but it's really not that unique. We come in, you know, there's benches, there's lights, fan speakers, pulpit, carpets on, you know, carpet on the floor. And we come in and she said, well, you know, I tell you what, I just can't whip up an attitude of piety in a building like this. I just can't do it. And so what people want to do then is they want to begin to artificially manufacture. I tell you what we do. You know what? If we were to put a lot of stained glass in, you know, with the sun coming through and the prisms cutting that, you know, make a, oh man, wouldn't that be great? Well, a lot of people are doing that. That's the way a lot of people want to create, manufacture, an attitude or an air of reverence. And then there are others, you know, we'll light candles. Let's put on certain vestments and we'll light candles and that will create, you know, burn a little incense here or there and that'll just kind of create an attitude of reverence. And they're trying that with the edifices, you know. We'll just make a magnificent structure here and it'll just take your breath away when you walk in. And that's just manufacturing or attempting to manufacture. Well, we'll do it with rosary beads or other kind of religious trinkets. You know, if I wear a cross, that means that I'm more religious or I'm more pious than something. You know, that's just manufactured. All that is. Well, maybe we could just lower the lights and lift our hands. You know, we can sway back and forth and we'll create an atmosphere of reverence, you know. That's not going to do a thing. All that's going to do is just change the outward appearance of things. And you know why that's not going to, you know why that's not going to help? Because it's all depending upon sight. And I'll tell you, none of that would impress a blind man. And yet he is called upon to fear God as well. So you see, artificially trying to create reverence is not going to work. It's got to come internally. It's got to be from within us. It can't be faked. It's got to be real. Now let me go back. Let me deal with a couple of words here. This goes back to our text. I want you to notice some things that's said in our text. But reject profane and old wives' fables. And exercise yourself toward, there's that word again, godliness. Which is reverence, respect, piety toward God. But as you notice, this is something that can be developed. Not created externally. But it can be developed. And he tells you how. Do you notice what he said? He says, exercise yourself. That translates a Greek word, gymnazo. And it's the same family of words that we get our word gymnasium. And it actually means to gymnasticize. Hey, get in shape. That's what he's talking about here. You exercise vigorously. Now, whether you're talking about your body, you can use it that way. He talks about bodily exercise in verse 8. And so we exercise our body. We know what it means to get our bodies in shape. But we can also exercise our mind. We can exercise our souls. We can gymnasticize. And what that means is we gotta start getting in shape in order to, listen to him now, in order to become reverent. Now, if I'm not reverent, then I'm not in spiritual shape. I'm out of shape spiritually. Now I may be doing some things. I may be involving myself in some things, but I'm not in shape. I'm not ready. Now those who are runners, you know what I'm talking about. If you're going to enter in a race, if you're going to compete in a race, whether it's a 5K, whether it's a 10 mile, whether it's a full marathon, whatever it is, you gotta get in shape. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to compete. And I'm telling you something. I've been in some of these races, you know. And I remember early on when I would register for some of these races, and I'd go out there and I see some of the, you know, here's a guy over here, and he may have on $250 running shoes, and I'm looking at them shoes, and whoo, man, that guy's going to leave me in the dust, you know. May have state-of-the-art running apparel. It's cost him a fortune, you know. And I'm going to tell you something. If a guy's not in shape, it doesn't matter what's on his feet or what's on his legs and body. It's not going to help. He's going to fall by the wayside. And that's the way it is with reverence. You know what? If I'm just playing church, if I'm just got, you know, if I've just got these fancy clothes and these fancy running shoes on, but I'm not in shape, I'm going to tell you, it's not going to do me any good at all. I have got to be in shape. I've got to exercise myself unto godliness or unto reverence. I've got to always view God as just what He is, a great and an awesome God. And the life that I live, I'm going to live before Him with reverence and submission because I'm living in His presence. Exercise yourself to godliness. I'm going to tell you, there's three things that is critical in exercising yourself toward reverence or godliness. You've got to start with your attitude toward God. Let's go back to the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah. We've got to be as Isaiah was, having the ability to see God sitting upon His throne, the magnificent and the awesome God. In Exodus chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah wrote, that would have been about 740 B.C., things were looking bad. Things were looking bad for the people of God. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It may have been a shaky time in Judah. It may have been an uncertain time among the people of God. They didn't know what the economy was going to do. They didn't know what the enemies of God was going to do. But here's what Isaiah said. He said, it doesn't matter what was going on around us when the king died. He said, I looked up and I saw God sitting on His throne. God was in control. Not only did I see God sitting on His throne, you know what? I saw the majesty of God. I saw the train of God filling the temple. And verse 3 says, the whole earth was full of His glory. Listen, never, never lower the dignity of God in any kind of way. Never speak of God in any kind of way that's going to diminish His majesty. Don't do that. You know, He's not the man upstairs. He's not the big guy in the sky. He is the awesome, the great I Am. Never diminish the glory. What did Jesus say when teaching us the model prayer? You remember Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9? He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. You know, God's name is majestic. It is to be, every time we utter the name of God, it is to be with a sense of awe and a sense of reverence. God's name is never to be cheapened and slurred and become a slang and a byword. You know, what is it people say when they're awarded something, you know, or something happens to them and they get excited about that? You've heard it. You know, they may win the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes. And you bring this big old check in there and a woman's going to be jumping up and down carrying on. You know, she's going to say, Oh my God! And I'm going to tell you something, there's no way that hallows the name of God. It slanders God's name. God is not to be used in a sense of exclamation or excitement. And neither was the precious name of Jesus. You know, sometimes the only time you hear Jesus Christ mentioned is in a football game or on a football field or a baseball diamond where people are using His name as a curse word. Hallowed is the name of God. Never lower the dignity of God. And by the way, on your Facebook accounts or your text messaging, you know this OMG? You know that's not standing for, you know, mighty God. That's not what that's standing for. You know what that means? It's the same word that we use, same expression that we used a moment ago. You might as well say it as to letter it. And if you say it or letter it, you've slandered God and you've blasphemed His name. Never lower the dignity of God in any way, shape, manner, or form. And I know what a lot of people think. When I bring up these kinds of things, you know, J.R., what's the big deal with that? Well, why are you making such a big deal out of that? You know, I'm talking about, you know, using God this way or that. What's the big... Hey, wait a minute. How big a deal should we make it? Where should that be? You know, if we're going to make a list of big deals, where do we put that? Is it number 106? Is that where we put it? You know, taking the name of the Lord our God in vain, we'll make that number 106. Or maybe if we were going to be like David Letterman and put out a top 10 list, where would we put it on that top 10 list of no-nos or don't-dos? Put it number 10? You know, we put it below adultery and homosexuality and murder and the... Way down here. You know where I'm going with this. God made a top 10 list. And it's in Exodus chapter 20, and it's called the Ten Commandments. And it didn't come in at number 10, and it didn't come in at number 5. God made it number 3. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number 3. It is important to God that we always look upon Him as the majestic being that He is, awesome, and hallowed is the name of God. We must never lower the dignity of God in any way, shape, manner, or form. And secondly, we need to begin to work out. We need to get a training regimen going in our lives every day. And I hear people talking about, well, you know what, I went to the gym this morning and I worked out on the stair climbers, the bicycle, the treadmill, whatever it is. And I don't have any problem with that. I don't have any problem. Hey, go. You know, get that cardiovascular system in shape. I'm more power to you. But I'm going to tell you something. You need to get in God's gym every once in a while and start working out if you want to spiritually get in shape. You remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, what was the problem? They're out of shape. You ought to be teachers. He said you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. What do we do here? Now listen to me. He said, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You need to start working out. The Bible is God's mind. It reveals to us what's good and what's evil. It reveals to us what's right and what's wrong, what's accepted and what's not accepted. And if I want to know what the difference between good and evil, what's right and what's wrong, and I want to know the difference between what's accepted and what is not accepted, then I'll tell you what, I got to get in God's gym and I've got to come to know His will. And this is God's gymnasium. This word of righteousness. It means what it says. It says what it means. And it can be understood. Now that by revelation I made known to you the mysteries I wrote afore in a few words, Paul said, and when you read, you may understand my knowledge into the mystery of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. I'm just clear. You can read it. You can understand it. People say, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I ought to do this. I don't know if I should do that. And I don't know if this is right or that. What's wrong with this? You know, when I make statements like that, I'm admitting spiritually I'm flabby and out of shape. That's what I'm admitting. But if I get in God's Word and I begin to exercise and I begin a reading regimen and I spend some time in the Bible, then I tell you what, I'm not going to be floating around out here not knowing right from wrong, good from evil. My mind has been exercised. You know? I tell you, some of these guys, you don't go over to the gyms, they get down there and they start bench pressing all this weight. I'm going to tell you something, if I tried to lift one of those bars up, it'd crush me in two. I'm not in shape. And that's where a lot of people are with the Word of God. They don't know what the Bible says. What's the Bible say about drinking? What's the Bible say about dancing? What's the Bible say about this? Or what the Bible say? You know what? What's the Bible? The Bible's got the answers to these things. And once I see God upon His throne, and I'm determined that I'm not going to lower the dignity of God in any kind of way, and I begin an exercising program, then I'm going to be on my way to fearing and reverencing God. But thirdly, I've got to recognize the need to make some sacrifices in my life. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 24, you're going to be His disciples, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Deny yourself. That means to practice temperance, self-control. Dethrone yourself and replace yourself with the Lord. Self-control. You know, I tell you what, sometimes, you know what we've got to recognize is sometimes we're dealing with some difficult things here. Self-control. Controlling your tongue. It's like we talk about in class over here, you know, it's all right to have some unspoken thoughts. You don't need to say everything that's on your mind or in your heart. You need to learn how to control your tongue. Control your temper. Control your lust. Control your anger. You know, all of these things need to be controlled. I'm striving to live a reverent life. I need to sacrifice. I may need to sacrifice some time with the television. I may need to sacrifice some time socially. I may need to sacrifice some time with the cares of this world. And seek the Lord first. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Put Him first. And I may need to control and sacrifice certain music, magazines, movies, and styles. And I may even have to sacrifice some friends. Some friends are going to drag me away from the Lord. You know, the cares of this world, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, will choke out the Word. That's what the Lord said. And so whether it's worldly friends, whether it's worldly activities, whether it's world whatever, it's going to choke out the Word. The Lord done told me that. And so if I'm going to get in shape spiritually, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sacrifice those things for the betterment of my soul. And I'm going to give up greed so that when, you know, this bastard passed a while ago. You know, that's a command of the Lord. That's a command. Lay by in store on the first day of the week as God has promised. That is a command. As opposed to, well, I couldn't give. You know what? I may have to sacrifice greed. I may have to stop buying all these big TV sets. I may have to stop buying all these other things so that I can do what this command tells me to do. Sacrifice. I may have to sacrifice worship in the Lord with a yawn of familiarity. Oh, here we go again. Not another Sunday morning here, man. I just going, hey, whoa, we're on holy ground. We're coming in the presence of God, and I need to have the attitude that I am in the presence of God. You know, I have people come to me sometime, you know, I tell you what, Jeff, I was so sleepy this morning. I couldn't stay awake just laughing. I guess, preacher, I need to apologize to you. I went to sleep on you. Hey, whoa. Don't apologize to me. You've not insulted me. You didn't gather in my name to worship me. You did not bring any reproach upon me. We're in the presence of God. And so I'm going to tell you something. What you might need to do, you might need to sacrifice setting up to 2 o'clock on Saturday morning so that you can be wide awake when you come to worship God. Because it's not an insult to the preacher, and it's not an insult to the song leaders, it's not an insult to the elders, it is an insult to the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us, and it is an insult to His Father. So what I might need to do is just sacrifice some cold and indifferent and lifeless attitudes in my heart and just try to some way or another just ignite once again the fires of zeal and enthusiasm. And let reverence live and reign within my heart. I can't